Amen. You may be seated. The kids head off for Children's Church. We've been in this series for, weeks. It's probably been 16 or 17 weeks now. Spent a lot of time praying and pouring into the Word, and it pouring into me over this time, but it's the real me in 23. And if, you know, I don't know if a short summary is just we try to deal with real issues that affect us in the everyday walk of life. Everything from mental health to simple stressors that we all experience. And today we'll be talking about abandonment. Maybe you felt that way before. Maybe you felt like there was no one there for you. And today we've even been singing about, even maybe when times are very difficult and we feel like we're in that place of loneliness, the Lord is always there. And so I want to hopefully give you some practical steps to approach that. Sometimes, you know, somebody says, well, I feel so lonely. I feel abandoned. There's nobody there for me. And we'll say, well, go to the Lord. And you might think, well, how am I supposed to do that? And so we'll talk about that today. And the phrase to remember, I won't explain it until the end, but don't stop believing. Some things may already come to your mind. So I saw some of you singing the songs. All right, just wait until the end, okay? But before we get into that, I wanted to share a video with you. Part of the series has been, I think, really helpful for me and impactful for me because many of you have shared your stories. And until we can really understand those stories about each other and the different things that we struggle with because we're all different, we don't really maybe fully understand the full weight of our humanity and living in a sinful world and the different struggles that we all face. So Steve Smallwood's going to be sharing his testimony and video with us about his experience dealing with this. I'll go ahead and turn your attention to the screens.
Hi, my name is Stephen Smallwood, and I'm a member of the First Baptist Church of Elba. And today I wanted to share with you some of my struggles and how God can work in those. And this is the real me. Thinking back when I grew up, wasn't too long after I was born. 10 months later, my father died. So it was just my mother, and I had two much older brothers. One was 20 years older than me, the other one was 21 years older than me. So what ended up happening right after those 10 months, my mother appeared to go into some type of depression for quite a period of time. As a matter of fact, she didn't really even leave the house, maybe 5 times for the next 9 years. So my next youngest brother, who was 20 years older than me, basically took care of me and raised me as almost like his own child. But eventually, when I was 9 years old, he got kicked out of the house by my mother. So those first 9 years of my life was really sort of like life number one. And then I had another life that began after that. And life number one, there were kids, there were nieces and nephews and cousins and things like that who were involved. So I sort of played with other kids about my same age. But once I became 9, all of a sudden it was just my mother's side of the family. And that was a different life. There were really no children to play with. And I spent a lot of time with older people. Could have gone down different paths. I didn't get involved in drugs, didn't even smoke or other things. So it was different. God was actually working in my life, even though I wasn't a Christian at that point in time. And even when I grew up, there were just a few times I went to church. With my brother, it was a Protestant-based church. And I remember seeing the Bible, reading the Bible, but it's like a 5 or 6 year old, I just remember it was probably like King James Version. I didn't have any clue what all those words meant. And then when I became part of my mother's life from 9 years on, she had a Catholic background, so just occasionally I would go to maybe like a Easter service or a church service or something like that. So I really had no concept of who Jesus was. And then suddenly when I was 16, I think it was, my brother sort of came back into my life. But during that point in time, he had actually been saved. He came to know the Lord during that period of time. I think it was some Pentecostal churches that he was going to. So when he came back into my life, he didn't really know me, of course, but at least he took a chance and said, you know, he wanted to teach me a little bit about what he knew about Jesus and the Bible. So he told me, or he recommended that I go ahead and pick up a couple of Bibles, and I would just read a little bit more every day. And he said, whatever you read, just try to apply it to your life, And oh, by the way, try to start Matthew. So those were my instructions, and that's what I did. And I didn't really have much interaction with him, and I wasn't going to a church either. But that's how God was starting to speak to me. I was just reading his word and trying to apply it to my life. And there were a lot of weird things in there I didn't understand. I didn't know what a Gentile was. Didn't understand these miracles. Those were really strange to me. But Jesus' teachings, those made a lot of sense to me. And I started to change my life. Back then, I was cursing a lot. And I was angry about different things. And I was very much into science, as a science geek. But I decided that even back then, I was wondering, what is life about? Because if I'm no different than a rock, then why am I here? Because there's just things I don't like. My family, I just felt a lot of pain from my father dying, and just the experiences and stuff. So I didn't see a whole lot of value in life. But as I started to read the Bible and apply it to my life, first of all, it was just the teachings and those concepts. It's like, hey, yeah, I agree with teaching mankind in a loving, caring way. But as time went on, it's like, okay, if all that's true, then I guess Jesus really was real. And those miracles, I guess those are real too. And I really wanted to seek God out at that point in time. And I realized how much he had been working in my life looking back. Because it's like, wow, I could have gone so many different paths and I didn't do it. So God was working in my life even when I wasn't believing in him. Today, I definitely still have struggles. But I continue to want to seek after God's word, and I know that I'm still a sinner. So I continue to grow, and I will continue to do that till the day I die, and I look forward to what comes next and spending eternity with the Lord. Thank you for taking time to listen to my story. It's the real me.
Well, thank you, Steve, for sharing. If you haven't spent a lot of time with Steve or Lori, they started coming to the church a few years ago and joined, and I've heard his testimony a number of times, and as soon as the series came up, I was like, yeah, we really need to hear this. You know, we all come from so many different backgrounds, stories, and how God rescues us, even in, I mean, really difficult spaces. And so thank you again, Steve, for sharing that, and you guys being a part of the church. And so today we'll be in Psalm 27. The last several weeks we've been, you can grab your Bibles and turn there if you want, Psalm 27. We have been in this space where we've been following some things chronologically for David, King David. And we follow his experience from becoming king to getting to a place where he no longer went out into battle, and he just spent time at the palace and ended up turning into the situation where he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and a child was born from that who ultimately passed away. We talked about that several weeks ago. And now we're in this place where, full circle, we're seeing from David's experience as he's walking out of Jerusalem after Absalom, his son, has started a coup. And so I want to give you just a little bit of background, some timing of all these things. And there's a number of different theories for Psalm 27. And in reality, many of the Psalms, there's a few different theories for when they were written, who they were written by. But I believe this was David writing during a time of great anguish, of depression even, and of abandonment, not only of the kingdom itself, but of his family. When a lot of people let him down, there's a place that he went to, and we'll kind of walk through that today. So yeah, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. There should be one in front if you don't have one. As I didn't say before, my name's Michael. I'm the pastor here. For all those who are here in person, you know that. If you're online, then now you know, and you can reach out to us while we go through the series. And so we see David leaving Jerusalem. This is 976 BC. It could be about 2 to 4 years from the time period that David is away from the kingdom, and they're having skirmishes and fights. And ultimately, Absalom, who was his son who started this uprising, ends up dying. He gets caught in a tree, and he's killed by David's forces. And in none of this, David took joy. Like, you know, through the exile, through the time he was away, and when his son was killed, he even comes back, and his leaders are like, you know, why are you weeping? And he's like, My son died. And they're like, but look at everything he did to you. You need to present a good front for the people, because they're looking for somebody to lead. And we see in all this, you know, David's heart. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. And even in the abandonment, even in the anguish of the experiences that he went through, he still cared for those that were close to him. And God guided him all the way. But this took a great deal of effort on David's part, too. We see that he writes his thoughts down. I don't know if you journal or write things down, but it's a good practice to be in, and we benefit from the words that God gave David during this time, this perspective. And so we'll jump into it. The first fill in the blank is remaining in God. Sometimes that seems impossible. I like the little firefighter graphic for, you know, obvious reasons. By the way, if you see that in the movies, firefighters don't actually walk into flames. That's still not possible with everything that they wear. But sometimes we might feel like that. We just go in really, really hot places at times. But you can't do that. But we do feel like that. We feel like maybe in seasons of our life, there's times of abandonment that brings a lot of other emotions and feelings. Maybe it's a friend, family member, a spouse, our own kids. And we go, God, what do we do with this? How do we walk through the season where it feels like we're walking through some really difficult things? Well, we'll see what David says. In verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" So, number one, we do this by not losing sight of who God is. Sometimes when things are just really scary or really difficult or really bad, we tend to forget, right? We go, oh no, well, this is going to happen, or I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do here. Leo the Great, who was a church father, said this. He said, "In rendering service to the grace of God, we are not only made subject to our King through obedience, but are even joined to him through the will." So as we view God rightly, no matter what we're experiencing, right? Because it's easy for someone to say, oh, you feel abandoned. Oh, you feel lonely. I'm so sorry. I'm sure God can help you with that. But then we don't really give anything else, you know, people who we're trying to help. So verse 1 really, really kind of helps us understand. And when I was reading this first verse, I was like, you know, we love like light, right? Lights, flashlights, guys. I don't know. That's a good Father's Day gift and birthdays and stuff for some reason. And so I remember growing up though, and my dad and I had this thing where like we would always go out and get the next biggest, like most powerful light. Now, when I was growing up, it wasn't lumens that they measured it by. It was candle power. Anybody remember that? Candle power? Okay, Bruce, he's with me. So you go to the store and you get this big spotlight and it would say like 250,000, you know, candle power. And as a, you know, young man, I'm like, that is amazing, right? 250,000. So it kept going up, 400, 500,000. I remember the day that 1 million candle power was announced. And my dad and I, we put the date down on the calendar. Here's when it's going to become available. And we went and got, you know, this 1 million candle, you know, spotlight. And, you know, it was amazing to me, or at least it was when I was younger. And, of course, nowadays we have these little handheld ones that are like, you know, brighter than the sun or whatever. You can just pull it out of your pocket and, you know, wow, you don't need this giant spotlight. But I always remember that, and I thought of that when reading this passage. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And, man, life can get really hard, right? It can really bog us down, especially when we feel like nobody else is there, and we feel like we really, really need to pull out the light of salvation. Maybe you have the million candle power light one, or whatever it is, but it's one that overcomes everything else. And so it says here, so if this is the case, who or what should we fear? In the text, the word here in the Hebrew is Yareh. We've seen it many times before, to have reverence for. So what are we going to fear? What are we going to worry about? There's a lot of things we do, a lot of things that are here on earth that are very worldly, right? And things that are normal too, right? We go to school, we're like, oh, I have a test today, I'm worried about that. Or we're like, oh, I have a job interview, I'm really concerned about that, how's it going to go? And so there's things that are normal to be concerned about, but to completely give in to fear and be like, you know, I can't find my light of salvation, I'm not sure where it went, I don't know what to do, right? And I'm not making fun, because I've done that too, right? Sometimes life gets so difficult, we feel like, you know, God, where are you? Or I can't find my light of salvation, but yet it's always with us. And David says this, he gives us perspective, and while he's on the run, having fights and battles and skirmishes between his and Absalom's men, who are all men of Jerusalem and Israel, he says, "The Lord is the stronghold." Moaz, in the Hebrew, my place of safety. We all kind of think of places like that. Maybe growing up, you had a place of safety that you went to when things were tough. Maybe it was the treehouse, or maybe it was just your room or the bathroom. I don't know. Maybe it was a place that you went to that was a place of safety that you were like, God, I need some perspective. And David's able to say this. He says, "The Lord is this stronghold. Whom shall we fear or tremble before?" Well, it's easy to say no one or nothing while you're, you know, outside of it. Yeah, that experience passed, so the Lord is my stronghold. But to say it in the midst of whatever you might be dealing with, feeling alone, feeling abandoned like David was, that's harder to do. In verse 2 says, "When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, is it they who stumble? It is they who stumble and fall." So knowing that the end game is really helpful, like we need to be reminded of. So when we're going through the abandonment, the situation, we can go, okay, God, I know what the end result of this is, right? Do I belong to Jesus? Yeah, that's important. I'm a child of God. We need to be reminded of those things even when things seem really bad. And David knows, he goes, hey, there's actually really bad stuff happening. Like, you know, I don't know if you knew God, but my son, he took over, and then I had to run, and now we're just sort of doing the fighting back and forth thing. And ultimately, he knows, like, Absalom will have to die or recant what he had done, which he wasn't going to do. So he knew it was probably going to end badly for one of them. And it did for Absalom. And so there's really no, in these situations, we don't take joy in the abandonment. We don't take joy in whatever's taking place. But we turn to the Lord and we remember that there'll be a day we'll stand before God. And those who belong to him will be ushered into heaven. I was just talking to Erwin about this. And I always ask, you know, how are you doing? And he always, you know, well, good, yeah. But he's like, you know, I think about it. And, you know, am I? I'm not, you know, in the ground, right? But then when I think about that, I'm like, but if I am, then I'm in heaven. And that's better. So he's like, it's like, well, I was thinking about what Paul was saying when we were having that conversation. It's better to be with the Lord, right? But if he's got work for us to do here and he's got a placement for us in our lives, then we'll do that even when things seem more difficult. And then in verse 3, it says, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Whoa. Wait a second. Hey, be confident. So in verse 3, by understanding that it doesn't matter how great the opposition is. I think we kind of do this too. We're like, well, if it's this bad, then I despair. Or if it's this bad, or if it's just like this, and I'm like, you know what, I can handle that, God, so just you hang out, and then I'll be good. I can take care of this life circumstance. But if we're being honest, we all do that. And then it gets to the point where we're like, oh my gosh, this is like way too overwhelming. I need the light of salvation. And this is where David gets his confidence, he said. He uses this word, batak, in the Hebrew, to trust in, to have this bold and safe security. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I would have felt that way. Running from my own son, attacking left and right, and I really don't see a good outcome for this, but he's able to say, yet I will be confident. He's stating the obvious. And you know, sometimes we feel like, well, we're just complaining, or, oh, God doesn't want to hear about that. He already knows. But David's verbalizing all this for us. So I think one of the things for us can be that we remember that it's okay. I mean, like, God's like, you know, we can say, hey, God, today was really bad. It was a lousy day, lousy week, lousy month, lousy year, whatever you want to say. And here are the reasons. And then we always go back to what David said, yet I will be confident, right? And I couldn't possibly imagine all the difficulty, all the hurt, the different situations that we bring into this place in life. And I've talked with many of you about your stories and testimonies, so I know a lot of them. But it would be overwhelming to try to put all those in one space. And David is able to say, in just his story, in his context, he's able to say, yet I will have confidence, trust in the Lord. So we remain in God by having this security, and it's through knowing him. David knew God personally. Now, I don't know if you know this about David, but he was anointed king. He had this special relationship with God that really points us to what we have now. Like, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. We'll kind of get more into that, how he's able to say what kind of relationship he has with God, even though everything else is not going well. In verse 4, it says, one thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Man, David was a poet, right? He could just, he had a way of putting things, and we're like, I'm praying, I'm trying to do my quiet time, I don't really know what to say to God. And a lot of things God just gives us in his word. Like, sometimes I don't know what to pray, I'll just start reading the Bible. And then David says, one thing I've asked the Lord, like, if you had anything, I think David would have said, like, hey, could you just end this peacefully? And then, you know, Absalom, like, we can reconcile again, everything will be good, like, let's just forget about, you know, all the stuff that already happened, and let's go back to doing the thing we were doing. And he's like, I know that's probably not how it's going to end. So he says, one thing I've asked the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's a good prayer. So he says, dwell, yashab in the Hebrew, to be inhabited or to remain. He wants to remain in the house of the Lord. And he's going to get more specific. I think there was a Phil Wickham song that came out about that recently, in the house of the Lord. And so that was really good. And I was like, man, I kept thinking about this passage when I heard that song for the first time. As all the days of his life, he uses the word for dwell, to be inhabited or to remain in God's presence. And that's a difficult thing to do, right? We get up in the morning, we start doing our routine, and Sometimes the things of God we just forget about, or we forget about his presence. We forget that we have like the trillion candle power light, right, of salvation that overcomes all other situations. It certainly doesn't make everything better, right? I'm not saying it doesn't remove anxiety and fear and all those things that we experience on a regular basis. But it does give us this ability and this perspective like David had, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. And he uses a few other words. So he says, want to gaze, kazah in the Hebrew, to see or perceive upon the beauty or delightfulness of the Lord. Could have been saying a lot of other things at this point, but he's like, God, I just want to see you. I want to see your glory. Like, I want to know you. I want to see your, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire and to seek after your temple. It's interesting to inquire in his temple. Wait a second. Where is David at this time? Psalm 27. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not at the temple. He's saying, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And then he gets more specific. He could have just left it at that, but I think this is for our benefit, and to inquire in his temple. So to consider extreme care for is the word inquire. You find it in Ezekiel 34:12. It says, as a shepherd seeks or cares for his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, he says, so will I seek after or out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. You ever need rescuing? You ever feel like you need the Lord to come after you? I love that Kristen talked about that when we were in between singing, that we can know that God's coming after us as well. So there was this mutual thing that was going on where David's like, I'm going to seek after you, Lord. And then he used these words here for seeking after the Lord that are also found in different parts of the Old Testament where God says, I'm coming after you also. I'm not just going to leave you there, right? Sometimes we think like I'm out here on this life preserver, you know, in the middle of the ocean, and I can't, like, no one's going to help me. No one's going to save me. He's like, I'm coming for you, right? And that should be encouraging for us. And then David, he uses this word for temple. So he's inquiring towards this heavenly temple. And in the original language, the word hakal, and he's not talking about the physical temple location in Jerusalem. You remember what David did when they were leaving? And the priests were like, we need to get the Ark of the Covenant because that's really going to be the biggest help that we can have. And David's like, just leave it there. Just leave it there. And they're like, what? Can you imagine the priest? Like, we got this thing out of here. Like, you know, he wants to take it back now. Yeah, take it back. And then he says, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And then he uses the word for heavenly temple, not physical temple. So David's communing with the Lord, although he's not in a physical temple location, and he knows God, and he's walking with him. He's like, you know, God, if there's one thing I could ask for, you don't have to fix everything. That's probably not how everyday life turns out anyway. He knows that. But I want to dwell in your house, right? I don't know. Seems like a good perspective to go to. And then in verse 5, he says, for he will hide me in the shelter in the days of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me up on a high rock. So we do this by trusting his protection. And this really takes believing it, right? We mentioned that phrase to remember, don't stop believing. So do we really believe this? Because it's easy when everything's going great. But when things aren't, David, he goes back to this place while he's in the fire. He's saying, God, I believe this. And he trusts in the Lord for his protection. Psalm 26:8 says this, now I know the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord, our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Why was David this guy that was this man after God's own heart, the Bible says? Doesn't say it about anybody else in all the scripture. He wasn't perfect. He made plenty of mistakes. And now we're kind of seeing this, you know, this result of this monumental mistake and him maybe not even leading his family real well, which is why some of these things are happening. And he's out there and he's saying these words. And he always goes back to worship, doesn't he? He's like, let me just reflect on who you are. And then in verse 6 he says, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. It's one of the things that we do every Sunday. Why do we do that? I mean, why do we come and sing? Like, why do we sing songs? You know, that's important for us, right? Because we're recounting, we're thinking on who God is. Jesus loves me. Why do we need to say that? Well, we say it every night to our kids when they're going to bed. We've sang a song for many years, Jesus Loves Me. As we're putting the kids down to bed, we pray for them. And I hope that's something they always remember, right? But when we come back to that, we need to be reminded of those truths. Satan, he gets in there and he starts to tweak on our minds and our hearts, and he whispers things to us, and we're like, well, maybe I am not worthy. Maybe God doesn't love me. And we always go back to, yeah, he does, right? He's pursuing us, and David knows this, and he's like, I'm going to sing about it, because that's how I remember these things. I always remember this, too, when my grandmother, she had Alzheimer's for a number of years, and towards the end of her life, many things that she, although she forgot a lot of things, was music, was songs about God. And I can't help remember, maybe God designed us in that way, that even when some things will fail and let us down, even our memories, we don't even remember people at times. And maybe you get to that space, or somebody else does that you love, and yet we still remember the things that are located in our hearts and minds of the Lord. So I love the way Isaiah puts it, and it's just hard for us, right? Because we're down here. Right? We're going like, God, I want my thoughts to be your thoughts, but a lot of times they're not. I live in this fleshly body, in this fleshly mind, and so my world is just constantly bombarded by things that are lies, that are untruths, that tell me that God doesn't love me, and I'm not worthy. And so Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts than your thoughts. And David's like, he's looking towards this picture of who God is, and he's like, I want to know you, God. I want to dwell with you. Like, where else would I want to be? What else would I want to be doing? Even in the midst of this chaos, you know, when life presses on us, sometimes we just go like, I can't, all the God stuff, I can't worry about that right now. I got to just do my thing. I got to handle what's going on and make it work. You know, however you solve problems. We talked about that over Father's Day. But sometimes the only thing we can do is just go to the Lord, right? And David lays that out for us. How do we do this? How do we approach him? Well, the second thing is hoping in God. So we've got remaining in God, which is hard to do. And David gave us some ways that we can do that, some ways that we can approach God. And then hoping in God, right? So we sing about this. We talk about it. What is our hope really in? If it's in all the things that will let us down in life, then we will be very disappointed, right? If it's in the Lord, then no matter what happens, it doesn't mean we won't be sad. It doesn't mean we won't experience pain or anguish or toil or depression or anger. I mean, you just fill up the room with stuff, right, that we experience in life that are normal emotions. But what do we hope in? This is the thing that will bring us back to God. So we remain, and then we hope in him because everything else will let us down. So in verse 7, it says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. So it's through this request of grace. God, David's like, I want to walk with the Lord. I want to know you personally, constantly. And then he says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Sometimes we don't ask because we don't believe, right? Or we don't really hope in the Lord. And we're like, I know he can, but he's probably busy with something more important. we do that a lot. Like, he's busy. I'm sure there's something else he could be doing more. And we're just like, we don't hope in the Lord because sometimes we struggle with that remaining, right? We'll see how this is important leading up to believing. This word here for gracious is to show favor. We want God to hear us when we pray. And this isn't like the kind of favor like, God, I could really use a job that pays me like $1 million a year. So that'd be good. If I get one of those doing exactly what I want to do, everything will be great, right? Now, sometimes, we think about favor in that regard, but that's not the favor of God, right? Of knowing him personally and being able to walk through the everyday circumstances and go, I have what David said, confidence in who God is. And in verse 8, it says, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. So David, he wants to give this affirmation to God through seeking God also. We already know he's coming towards us. He wants us to come towards him. It's kind of like I think about, our kids now. At some point, they get to the point where they're like, I don't know, older. I don't know when that is. Well, they're like, yeah, mom and dad, I don't really want to spend time with you, right? Yeah. And but now a lot of the times it is. It's like, oh, yeah, dad, I love you, hugs and all that stuff. And you can make everything better, kisses, right? And at some point in life, we realize, that's comforting. But where is our real source of confidence come from? And it comes through this. He says, you've said, seek my face. My heart says to you, Your face, Lord, do I seek. You can't really lie to God, right? And we can lie to everybody else. But he's like, you've said, you know, you want me to seek, and I really am. And David wouldn't say something like that to the Lord unless it was true. So how do we do this? It's difficult. I think as he goes to verse 9, well, actually a song comes to my mind. And maybe like, Pastor, why do you quote so many like secular sources? Non-Christian music's okay, right? So we don't need to blow up anything for that reason. But I was thinking about this song. So there was a band, Letters to Chloe, that wrote a song called "I Want You to Want Me," right? Obviously, it was talking about a relationship between a man and a woman. But I was thinking, like, you know, it's not just enough. Like, God's pursuing us, and we should be in our marriages and other relationships, right? But I thought about this, like, he wants us to pursue him. He's not just like, okay, live your lives. I love you no matter what. You'll get into heaven, and you know, other than that, I don't really care. No, he's got this genuine concern for us. Like, you wouldn't come to your spouse. Like, Christy and I are about to come up on 12 years of marriage, and so we're excited about that. And then one of the things I was thinking about, like, there's a reason they wrote that song, because it's powerful words, right? I want you to want me. We want somebody else to care about us the way that we care about them. And God's like, here's how much I care about you. I want you to pursue me also. So it's a two-way road, right? It's not just like a God loves us and we're like, good, we get into heaven, good to go. But no, David knows. He's like, I know you want me to desire you, God. And I want that too. I want that too. So, and then verse 9 says, hide not your face from me, turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. You know, if God was keeping score, there'd be plenty of reasons to kick us to the curb, right? Yeah, man, you just let me down again. And if it all depended on us, then that would definitely be what happened, right? I'm not worthy to be loved by God. And David even says it here, hide not your face from me, turn not your servant away in anger. David's like, I know you could be angry. I've done some stuff that's stupid, right? And we could probably all relate to that. Then he says, oh, you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. So he goes back to this this character reference of God. He's like, I know who God is. Like, he's been faithful. He's been the one to, when I fall on my face, he's like, okay, David, here, let me pick you up. Let's mop up the pieces. Yeah, sure, there's going to be consequences, but I love you no matter what, and you can keep coming to me. And so cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. So he goes back to, is somebody else his salvation? Is anything else? No. And it's easy for him to say this as well, because he's running from his son, who's overthrown the kingdom, and he's not in a great spot, probably. I could say pretty genuinely that he's not. But David says, you've been my help. Sometimes it's just important to remember, like, how do we hope in God? Well, we remember who he is, what he's done. It's easy when we're in the midst of that life-altering circumstance or that abandonment. We go, God, nobody cares about me. God's like, I always have. I never went anywhere. In fact, I've been pursuing you, and I want you to pursue me. And David's like, you have been my help. Because probably everybody else has let him down pretty hard, right? Including his own family. He says, you have been my help. Verse 10, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Now talk about family drama. So through it, God's reliability, when others, even family, let us down, God's not going to, right? We think about some of the closest relationships that we have in the world, friends, family, spouse, our own children. It's like at times we're like, why are things the way they are? And God, he goes, don't worry. I'm never going to let you down, right? Never going to forsake you. So here's the last part, believing in God. So it's the only way of salvation. And if you're in the room and you don't know this, David knew this all the way back in the Old Testament. Like, he's writing about God's salvation, all these things. He's preserving him, protecting him, and he's with him no matter what. And what we know the truth is that believing in God is the only way to salvation. So he says here in verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on the level path because of my enemies. And we need to be taught, right? You know, one of the reasons we talk about this a lot, like, why are we in church, right? We're worshiping God. We're sharing our experiences, and when that encourages each other, and then we're hearing the word. One of the things I had to do, which took me kind of a little while, a little rough start, you know, going to school, education, college. It took me, I think, 8 years, is that right? 8 or 9 years to finish my college degree? Or 7, okay. Christy has a good memory. That's why I need her. 7 years, among other things. This is 7 years to finish that. Then I got my master's. I did that in a couple years. And now I'm working on the doctoral stuff again. And I took a kind of a long break in between. And I'm like, wow, I feel like I've missed a lot. But the Lord's been teaching me again. And, we come to this place for that very reason as well. We need to be taught. We need to be instructed by the Lord. And I know I do every day. So he says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on the level path because of my enemies. There's all these other people around David. And you see this throughout the Bible when people are giving him suggestions or, we think we should do this. And he's like, I'm going to talk to God about that. And then I'll let you know what we're going to do, right? Yeah, this king with all these counselors, he had a lot of great ones, but we see him continually going back to the Lord, and he's like, the Lord's my salvation. Like, he's the guy who knows everything. Why are we, we can talk all we want. We can talk about what's the wise thing to do, and many times God gives that to us, but he instructs us daily, or he can. At times, we certainly ignore that. And in verse 12, it says, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. Hmm. I don't know if you've ever had anybody like an adversary. That's pretty strong language. For false witnesses have risen against me. But this is what happened for David. Absalom comes back, and David's like, hey, son, I know you killed my other son, and that was not great. But I still love you, and I'm still willing to receive you back into the family, into the kingdom. He does this for Absalom. And then while he brings him back in, Absalom's going around and talking to everybody. He's like, hey, you know my dad, King David? Yeah, he's not who he says he is. Or, I know David's done kind of some weird stuff. Like, would you maybe want to follow somebody else? I mean, I'm just hypothetical here. I'm just saying. Right? Those are the kind of conversations Absalom was having with people in high places in Jerusalem. And it ends up turning into a full-scale coup, right? It's kind of like what's going on in Russia right now, right? It's like, the general was like, hey, not cool. Things are not going the way we thought they were going to go. You can go read about that later. I think they reconciled it relatively quickly. But these kind of things happen all the time. They're even happening now. But this was with his own son. And David goes back to the Lord, and he says, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. He's not just talking about his misguided son. He's talking about a lot of people that are like, oh yeah, David, I don't know. Maybe we need a new guy, right? And he says, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. That's a pretty big extreme, right? You have to be told such a big lie about somebody or such an untruth or to misrepresent somebody, they'd be willing to hurt you. I mean, that's serious, right? Or to remove you and overthrow you, but this is what happens to David. In verse 13, I believe, here's what he says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This is like David's, he's already recounted, he's already remembered who God is. Historically, this is what God has been. He goes, I remember who you are, God. And through this, like this positive self-talk, he says, I will see the goodness of God in this life. He's not just going like, when I get to heaven, like, because things could go really, really badly, and they still could have, but he's like, I'm going to see the goodness of God in this life. And David didn't know the outcome. He didn't know what was going to happen, right? But he says, I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Man, that's a hard thing to say when you're kind of going through the midst of it, right? When you're like, I'm trying to remain in God. I'm like, I'm hoping. And then he takes it a step further, and he says, I'm believing at what God can and what he will do. And in verse 14, I'll close it here. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. It's hard to wait, right? We've talked about that before. Sometimes it's through great sickness or illness or the anticipation of walking through something like that. Sometimes it's the estrangement of a friend or family member, a spouse. Even our kids at times might walk away and we go, God, what is going on? And David in all this, he knows what it looks like to remain in God, to hope in him. And then he's really believing what God's going to do. And even in that situation, he says, wait for the Lord, be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And that brings us to our conclusion, I guess. I said in the beginning, don't stop believing. And I think people started mouthing it, right? That song came out in 1981. By a band called Journey. You may know of them. But as I was reading this verse, that song kept coming back to my mind, like, don't stop believing. Like, it's important for us to be able to live, right, and operate. If we lose all hope, if we don't remain in God, if we don't seek him, he desires us to seek him, and we should want to, and we don't hope, and then we go like, well, I don't know if I believe anymore. There's steps here to this, right? David starts with this. You need to remain in the Lord. You need to practice this. You need to hope in him, and you need to believe, and you need to not stop believing, right? Not lose hope, not go, okay, God, I know you can, but I've lost my real faith in you. Now, for one thing, we don't believe that can take place in the life of a believer, right? There may be seasons of darkness, of clouds, or like, I don't know where I'm going, I'm not sure what I'm doing, I'm seeking the Lord, and he makes those things clear in time. But don't stop believing. And in Psalm 27, he leaves us with this, right? Some people may say at times, well, how can you believe in God? Because this difficult thing is going on for you. You've been abandoned. How does this make sense? Job's friends said that to him. Well, what else is the answer other than you've done something wrong? And many times, God allows these situations to take place, in fact, all the time, to mold us, to make us more like him as we wait. That's the operative word, as we wait. Because we're like, if we could just fast forward to the end, that'd be good. I don't really want to wait. If I could just get to the end, and God, you could teach me, and you know, just download all the wisdom and the instruction and the godliness that happens through a life of sanctification progressively, then yeah, that'd be nice. But that's not how life works, right? He teaches us continually as we go. So we need to wait on the Lord together. And this is my challenge. It's graduate Sunday, right? So I'll do a little challenge. It's mainly for Aiden, but it can be for any of us, right? I've seen so many people walk away from the church and come back or walk away for a season. Like I don't know. It was such a burden for me growing up. I graduate college. I see so many young people that are like, oh yeah, I believe in God. Like I want to remain in him, hope in him, and I'm believing. But then when life gets tough, they go, oh, wait a second. I thought God like wanted me to be happy and have all the stuff that I want and never encounter any difficulty. Well, we know David was encountering a lot at this time, right? And he was able to say, here's what we're going to do. We're going to wait on the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of this, that God's not going to abandon us. Why would we abandon him? So when the going gets tough or when we face abandonment or any other type of life issue, let's not pretend like God's not there or like he doesn't care, because he is and he does. And I'll close with this just as a reminder for us. If maybe you're here, maybe you're online, and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, you can have this kind of relationship with God that no matter what else takes place, we can do this simply. We can say, hey, God, we're not perfect. We admit we're sinners. We believe in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He's taken all of our sins, past, present, and future, and he died for all that, so we can wake up in the morning, even if it's been a bad day the day before, and go, God still loves me. He still cares about me, and he's got a plan for me. And the scriptures tell us if we just confess with our mouths that he's the Lord of our lives, we'll be saved. We'll know him personally. And we can live this kind of life, although it won't be easy at times, remaining in God, hoping in him, and then believing. And we won't stop believing, right, if we really truly know him, okay? Let me pray for us, and then we'll enter into our time of communion. Father, we thank you for this time, for your word. God, that as David, we know he went through a lot of great times, but he went through a lot of bad times too. And we just pray that you would help us, no matter what we're facing, to remain in you, God. We know we can't do it on our own. You desire for us to seek you. We pray that that would be our heart's motivation, God, that we can hope in you, that we can walk with you daily, we can commune with you. And God, that believing in you and what you've done for us is so essential to how we know you. In fact, it's the number one thing we need to remember and we need to not fall short on. God, that if we've truly put our faith and trust in you, that we won't stop believing. So for all those that are out there that are struggling, we pray that this would be their prayer. Don't stop believing. God, we thank you for this time, and it's your name we pray. Amen. All right, at this time, we're going to be going into our celebration of communion. We practice this in